anybody's listening to these talks from iTunes or from the ISKCON Desire Tree Bombay website is welcome to give us your feedback. Can you hear me okay? All right. And suggestions by emailing us at utahkrishnas@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online at www.utahkrishnas.org. And we'd like to thank those who have taken the membership class because we couldn't do what we do without your support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk to you about keeping strife out of your life and learning to get along with people. There are all kinds of different people. God creates everything in infinite variety. And that's good. We can celebrate the intelligent designer who loves us, who created each one of us unique, who doesn't cut corners, who doesn't make any carbon copies. But included within this variety is the potential for a lot of conflict and a lot of strife. With the variety come all kinds of different temperaments, genders, ethnicities, different points of view, different culture. And in that, there's a great potential for friction and for conflict. Too often, if someone is not just like us, we don't agree with their opinion for no better reason than the fact that they don't look or talk or see things in the way we do. We can get all bent out of shape because of this, and we can allow strife to come into our life. When strife comes into our life, we lose our peace. When we lose our peace, there's no possibility of happiness. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says, happiness comes from peace. Without peace, no one can be happy. So when you allow strife and conflict to enter into your life, it destroys peace, and then there's no possibility of getting happiness. I've discovered that just because someone's not like me, that just because someone doesn't do things the way I do, it doesn't mean that I'm right and they're wrong. All it means is they're different. All it means is that God is great. It takes maturity to get along with people. It takes maturity not to get upset over a little issue. It takes a mature person to go around not being offended all day long. This is a little quote about a technique of psychiatrists when they're dealing with dysfunctional relationships. I'll read it. Any good psychiatrist knows that, quote, I can't and, quote, I've tried are merely lame excuses. They insist that their patients stop saying can't and say won't instead. They need to see what they're really doing, and so they're made to face up to it by saying, I just won't get along with my wife. My husband and I won't communicate. I won't adapt and adjust in the interest of peace in the home. Using this terminology helps people to stop avoiding the truth and start facing the reality. That we can improve relationships based on choices. If we make the right choices, anything is possible. One of the couples, at least one of the two, at least has to be a bigger person. One of the two needs to learn to swallow their pride, walk away, even when you have an overwhelming, irresistible desire to get into it, to get into an argument and prove that you're right. There are times when, for the sake of peace in the family, we have to give up our right to be right. We have to let the other person be right, even though they're wrong. Sometimes we have to apologize, even when it's them who should be apologizing. But in the interest of keeping peace in the family, sometimes we need to apologize. Well, you say, true, that doesn't sound like fair. This talk isn't about fairness. This talk is about peace in the home. Sometimes in order to have peace in the home and to keep strife out of your life, you can't worry about what's fair and what's fair. Swallow your pride. Be the bigger person. Don't give the enemy a foothold in your life. Strife destroys relationships. We're not put on this earth to get our name in the newspaper, to get a bunch of awards from Qantas or Rotary or Lions Club, to have a big financial portfolio. God put us here in order to enrich and improve our relationships. That's what we're going to be tested on. When we appear before our Maker, He's not going to ask us how many trophies we had, how much money we had in the bank. He's going to ask us, why didn't you use your human form of life to improve and enrich your relationship with me, your Creator, and as well to enrich and improve your relationship with other living beings? Now in Kali Yuga, this present age, it's actually called the age of quarrel and strife. Everything's negative. If you're going to be a peacemaker, if you're going to be one who maintains peace in the family, you're going to have to swim against the stream. Because in this age, most people are negative, most people are cynical, most people are critical, most people are cutting. Hardly anybody's peaceful. If you're going to be the peacemaker, you're going to have to learn to go against the stream. It's not going to come automatically. In the age of Kali, what's more common is people arguing, people being sarcastic, people being disrespectful, people nagging each other, people bickering constantly. If you want to walk in peace, especially in this age, you have to aggressively work at it and pursue peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, it said, because they are mature enough not only to introduce peace, but to maintain it and to get along with different types of people. Someone says, my wife and I are incompatible. It was a mismatch. We should have never been put together in the first place. It was a big mistake. No, no. God knows exactly what He's doing. The reason that you're married to that person is because you need to learn to get along with that person so that you can go to the next level of maturity. If you're neat, it's likely that that person is untidy. That's intentional. God has a sense of humor. He often puts opposites together. If you like to save, chances are your partner likes to spend. If you're scheduled and planning type of a person, it's likely that God puts you with someone who likes to be spontaneous. And there's a reason for that, that we need to get along with those kinds of people. We might have told our partner 1,000 times to turn the lights out, and they've ignored it 1,000 times, or to pick up your socks. Rather than get all bent out of shape because of that, try to realize how many adjustments, how many adaptations your partner has made for you already. Marriage is not a one-way street. It's not that we can expect them to make all the changes and all the compromises for our sake. We have to recognize what they're doing for our sake and reciprocate. I realized, you know, every Monday I'm AWO from the temple. I go to the library and I put these talks together, and it's a wonderful break from me for management and all. And my wife is back at the temple in Spanish Fork with volunteers to engage, with the kitchen, the buffet, the gift store, with tourists, with animals to take care of, and she never criticizes me for just being gone a whole day. She allows me that latitude. She makes adjustments for my sake. So if my wife will allow me to be gone, and that's just one of many different instances where she allows for my own preferences, if she'll do that for me, then why should I be upset that she walks out of a room and doesn't turn the light out? Why can't I, if she does that for me, why can't I just go without saying anything about it? I don't need to go and say, honey, I'm turning the light out because you didn't do it. No, I just need to turn the light out and shut up about it. And the exercise would probably do me good anyway. There was an instance of a fellow. He was sitting in a corner of a temple, and he noticed 3 different men come in. They didn't notice him. And each one of them had a particular prayer that they offered to the Krishna deity. The first man came in. He said, thank you, Krishna. I never got married. I'm single. I didn't have to worry about raising family or educating them. I just hang out with the other brahmacharis. I read scripture. And life is very simple. And I'm headed back home, back to Godhead. Thank you, Lord. And then he went out. Second fellow came in and he did his pranams before the deity. He said, Krishna, I have a beautiful wife. She's humble. She's submissive. She makes the home situation just like heaven. I never have to worry about anything when I come home. Dinner's on the table. We have sweet conversation. It's just peace and happiness every day from morning to night, week after week, month after month, year after year. I'm beginning to understand what the spiritual world itself is like, how much more peace and felicity there'll be in the spiritual world. And it increases my hankering. It whets my appetite. So thank you, Lord, for giving me this ideal, perfect wife. And he went out. Then another person came in and he says, Lord, 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 thank you. He says, my wife is an absolute shrew. There's no more abrasive, critical, cutting, negative person in the whole world. Nothing I ever do at the present, nothing I've ever done in the past is good enough for her. She has nothing good to say about me. She criticizes me constantly. She makes my life miserable. Thank you, Lord. If I had any illusions about material happiness, they're all gone, and I'm just hankering after going back to the spiritual world to be rejoined with you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then he went out. So each person had a different situation, but they understood that they had been placed in that situation with those particular people for a reason, that God put them in that situation with those people to take them to a higher level of spiritual maturity. The question is not, when will he or she ever change? That's not the question. Or if that's the question, the answer is never. As long as you keep nagging at someone, nagging, 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 complaining, 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 not only are you not going to change them, but you're going to cause them to dig their heels in and resolve not to change. The change will only come when you start keeping a better attitude for yourself. When we work on ourselves rather than blame other people, what we're doing is we're sowing seeds by which we get the favor of God, and God will then not only go to work inside of us, but he'll go to work at others. As long as we're focused and blaming other people, nothing transcendental, nothing magical is going to happen in that relationship. But as soon as we have the maturity to accept the responsibility that unless we change, there's not going to be any change in our spouse, when we come to that level of realization, then the magic can begin. I may have certain strengths, and in the area in which I'm strong, others may be weak. I should never condemn them just because they're not strong in the same way I'm strong. I, as well as strengths, have weaknesses. Now, that other person may have strengths in the area I'm weak. I have strengths in the area they're weak. The reason God has made us this way is so that we work together. We complement each other. We fit together like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. You cannot change people yourself. Only God can change them. And that change comes about when we positively and affirmatively desire to accept the weaknesses of ourselves, recognize them, and couple and combine with other people who are strong in areas that we're weak, and help other people who are weak in areas that we're strong, help them out and work together. Otherwise, criticizing and harping on faults over and over and over again is not going to help. It's not going to help. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it says, you'll be happier living in the forest with wild animals in the scorching heat of summer and in the freezing cold of winter. One will be happier living there than living in a house with a nagging, nagging partner. Here's a picture of a girl. This is just a cartoon picture, but we have many yoga retreats at the Krishna Temple in Spanish Fork. And I remember last year, about an 18, 19-year-old girl from an LDS family, Carolyn or something, she came to the yoga retreat. And you stay the weekend. You come at 5 o'clock on Friday. You spend Friday night, spend Saturday night. And we have cooking class Sunday morning, yoga class, and they go back about 1 o'clock. So the retreat lasts till 1 o'clock. And this young girl, about 9 o'clock Sunday morning, her father comes by. Nice looking man. Nice behaving man too. But he says, Carolyn, would you like to go to church this morning? And she says, well, no. I mean, you know as well as I do that I signed up and the program's not over till 1 o'clock. He says, well, I just thought that you might want to come to church. I just thought you might want to change your schedule, miss the last few hours and come to church. And she says, no, really, Dad, I'd like to see this through to the end. What he was doing was pushing. He was pushing. And when you push, oftentimes it's not, you get pushed back. You push someone to be a certain way, and instead of getting them to do what you want to do, you actually firm their resolution not to do what you want to do. It pushes them away rather than in the direction that you want them to go. So we need to begin to change ourselves to let up and to honor and respect the people that we're close to before we can expect God to work any changes in their life. Having said that, here's a little joke. A lady prayed to God for the following things. She says, Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand my man. Lord, I pray for love to forgive him. Lord, I pray for patience to tolerate his moods. Lord, I'm not going to pray for strength, because if that prayer was answered, I would probably beat him to death. One unforgiving person that we read about in the scriptures was Daksha. Daksha was a Prajapati, and his daughter was Sati. Sati had an affection for Lord Shiva. In fact, she's an eternal companion of Lord Shiva. We're going to celebrate Shivaratri in about a month's time here. So Daksha didn't like Shiva. He didn't have a house. He didn't have opulence. He thought that he would be unable to take care of his young daughter. And he opposed the relationship of Shiva to Sati at every step of the way. But she went ahead and married him. And when she did, he basically disowned her. He basically had nothing more to do with her. He cut her off. His heart became hardened towards her. So he had a sacrifice in which he invited Lord Brahma, the Lord of the universe. He invited Indra, the Lord of the heavenly planets, and all the demigods. But he pointedly omitted to invite Lord Shiva. Now, if anyone should have been invited, it's Lord Shiva, because he's called Mahadev, the Lord of the gods. But he didn't like Lord Shiva. And he insulted him in a roundabout way by not inviting him. So Sati thought that even though she and her husband were uninvited, that she would be accepted in her paternal home with open arms and warm hearts. And so she thought she would go without Lord Shiva, and she would say a good word on behalf of Daksha towards her husband. Well, not only did Daksha not welcome her, not only was she not welcome in her paternal home, but Daksha turned his back on her when she tried to say something to him. Then she became so embarrassed and so mortified. She thought, I have gotten my body from him. My body has come from him. And this so-called father of mine, he's a blasphemer, he's an offender, he's an aparadi, and my body comes from him. I can no longer stay in this body. She just felt like she just had to get out of this skin. And so from the bottom slide there, you can see that she invoked the fire within herself, and she immolated herself. And this is the first sati ritual in history. At least one of the partners has to learn how to swallow their pride. Here's a marquee from a church. It says, swallowing your pride will never give you indigestion. Go ahead and pick up his socks without bragging about it, without announcing it. Just pick up his socks, turn out the light, and just keep your mouth shut. When you do your part to keep strife out of your relationships, you're honoring Krishna. You're honoring God. And when you honor God, he will always honor you with improved relationships. The key is us. We can't expect the other person to adapt and adjust unless we're willing to adapt and adjust to them. Stop waiting for someone else to do it. You be the peacemaker in your family. The cause of strife is wanting to have our own way. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We want to always be right. We want the world to revolve around us. We need to turn that around by starting to honor the people that Krishna purposefully has placed in our lives. Sure, there's occasions when they get on our nerves. Sure, there's occasions when they ask us to do things that we'd rather not to do. Just go ahead and do it for the sake of peace in the family. Stop being contentious. Do you know what this word contentious means? It means to contest everything. Contentiousness destroys intimacy. Imagine you're sitting with your wife and she's feeling romantic and intimate and she wants to share something with you and she says, oh, the snow is so beautifully white. And you say, well, it doesn't look that white to me. Intimacy is destroyed. Imagine if every time your wife said up, you said down. If every time your wife said black, you said white. If every time your wife said square, you said round. Where would intimacy be? It may not happen overnight. But that relationship is being eroded. You're chipping by your argumentativeness, by your rebelliousness. You're chipping away at the foundation of that relationship. And sooner or later, there'll be no more intimacy. There may be no more love. There may not be divorce, but there'll be two people living in the same house who don't love each other. When you're asked to do something you'd rather not to do, just don't be argumentative. Quit finding all the reasons that you shouldn't do the thing that the one that you love or that loves you is asking you to do. Give up your pride. Our pride tells us we have to have things our own way. Our pride means we have to show everyone we're right. Our pride causes us to end up arguing over the smallest things and souring the rest of our day. We have enough big issues in life. We don't have to argue about the smaller things. Life is too short. Our time is too important to argue about things that don't even amount to a hill of beans. I heard this statement by someone. He said, I used to think that God's gifts and God's favor and God's blessings were stacked on shelves from lower to higher. And I thought that as I got taller and taller, I could progressively pick God's favors off of the shelves. But when I got more mature and I learned to swallow my pride and God gave me more wisdom, I realized, yes, His favors are on shelves, but they're available in a downward progression. The more I become humble, the more I lower myself, the more I stoop, the more I can pull those favors of God out from those shelves. Here is Krishna Himself in this picture. He's the most beautiful, He's the most intelligent, He's the most strong. If anyone had a reason to be puffed up and prideful, it would be God. But as well as being the most beautiful, the most intelligent, the most strong, the most famous, the most wealthy, God has a sixth quality, which is Vairagya. He is the most humble. So as you will never find anyone more intelligent than God, as you will never find anyone stronger than God, more famous than God, you will never find anyone more humble than God. And here, he's bowing down before his partner, Srimati Radharani, giving her honor and giving her respect, setting the example for all of us. Let's get rid of pettiness. A house divided cannot stand. Strife is bringing a relationship to destruction. If you're willing to jump in there and without a second thought start arguing with your wife or arguing with your husband, if you're being sarcastic, if you're being negative, if you're making cutting remarks, there's a mentality called the gunny sack mentality, that you've got every single fault, every single wrong that he or she has done over all your years of marriage, and you've got it all stored up in a gunny sack. And when there's any tension, when there's any argument, you bring that gunny sack out and you throw it all out on the floor. You stink the whole place up. You're not able to let go of a single fault, a single mistake during the whole tenor of your marriage. You're killing that relationship. That relationship is in the process of being destroyed. At some point, you may want to bail out and say, I can't take this anymore. I'm going to get a divorce and I'm going to go somewhere where it's more peaceful. It won't happen. If you don't know and if you don't work at keeping strife out of your life, you can go anywhere you want. But you're going to have the same amount of strife. You're going to have to face the same challenges and learn the same lesson again. Statistics show that in the United States of America, 41% of first marriages end in divorce. You'd think they would have learned? Not. 66% of second marriages end in divorce, and 71% of third marriages end in divorce. The real key to see what kind of a personality and a character we have is how we act behind closed doors. Anyone can put on a show and be kind and genteel to members of the public, but how you act in private with those who are closest, with those who are near and dear to you, will tell the kind of person that you really are and tell how high it is that you're destined to go in life. Too often we hear the small voice inside that says, don't say that, don't go there, bite your tongue, keep the peace, and we ignore it. They say, well, the problem is my husband. She says, the problem is, he says, the problem is my wife. They won't change. If they change, I'll change. No, don't wait for them to change. You'll be waiting your entire life. You change. I'm asking you today for you to change, for you to treat the people in your life with respect and honor, for you to be the big person. I'm asking you to stop making a big deal out of small things. We're asking to grow up, if for no other reason than for the sake of the children. If there's children in the home, they're keen on everything the parents do. Everything the parents do, they want to do when they grow up. If there's argumentatism, if the parents are at each other's throat, if they don't speak peacefully and tranquilly to each other, I will guarantee you that when the children have their own children and they have their own families, they are more inclined to be that way. Now, you may argue, I didn't see that model in my home. In my home, I did not see parents loving and respecting and honoring people. Well, if that's the case, then you need to say, I'm going to stop it. I'm not going to perpetuate that cycle. I'm going to challenge myself that my children will never see me having harsh, sharp, cutting words with my wife. My children will see me honoring and showing respect, and my children will see me and my wife being happy together. Maya, the goddess of illusion, the goddess of darkness, she wants to bring strife into our life, especially in this Kali Yuga. She's especially strong. So we have to be especially vigilant to keep Maya out. It's no small task. It says in the Srimad Bhagavatam that to raise a family of well-adjusted, peaceful, loving, respectful children, in this age, you're like a Napoleon. Someone who does that, which was a simple thing in past ages, someone who successfully raised a well-adjusted, functional family, he should be honored. There should be a statue of him outside in the public square. The Bhagavad Gita tells us about three modes of material nature which govern all of our behavior. We are like puppets under the strings of these three modes of material nature. Goodness, satya, rajas, passion, and ignorance, tamagun. Mode of goodness is conducive to peacefulness and friendliness. Only problem is it's often eclipsed by the mode of passion, which is very aggressive and very competitive. And then the mode of passion can be shadowed by the mode of ignorance, which is laziness and indolence and negativity. And these three modes of material nature, it's like tag team wrestling. For 5 minutes, one of them's on top. And then another 10 minutes, another one's on top. And then for half another one's on top. And then another one's on top. It's true, in the mode of goodness, we get along with each other. But the problem is we can't maintain the mode of goodness. It becomes overshadowed by the lower modes of material nature. It's important to realize that God created the modes of material nature, that He's in charge of them. So if you orient your life around God, rather than orient your life around selfish motivations and selfish concerns, by attaching oneself, metaphorically speaking, to the lotus feet of the Lord, by serving the Lord, one rises above the modes of material nature. One comes to a level of behavior which is stable, which is eternal, from which one never departs. It is stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Mam Chayovya Bacharina. Krishna is describing those who are engaged in my devotional service constantly. Bhakti Yogena Sevate. Sevata means service. Instead of trying to, with our family members, exploit and dominate material nature, if we, instead of doing that, turn things around and recognize that our wife is sent to us, our children are sent to us, so that we can all combinedly serve God. That the purpose of life is to not have each and every one of our egos in the center, but to place God in the center. Have God in the center of our finances, to have God in the center of our family, have God in the center of our marriage. When we dedicate everything in the service of the Lord, it says, Sagunam samati chaitam brahma bhuya kalpate. Those ropes of goodness, those ropes of passion, those ropes of ignorance which bind us and keep us coming back into this samsara, they're cut and we're released and we go to the transcendental platform. The mode of goodness is like ropes, golden ropes or silk ropes. And the mode of ignorance is like burlap, crude, thick ropes. But they're ropes. They're ropes. We shouldn't trade the burlap ropes for the golden ropes. We should get rid of the ropes altogether. And that is achieved through the phenomenon of devotional service to the Lord. Service brings significance. The problem with success as defined in America is that even though you're successful, you're not happy. You're not satisfied. You don't feel yourself as being significant. Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, after he got his third Super Bowl ring, he said, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than this. Look at Marilyn Monroe. Look at Howard Hughes. Look at Tiger Woods. Look at Michael Jackson. Did success bring them significance? Did success bring them satisfaction? No, only service brings significance. Only service brings satisfaction. Here Ronini Nandana, in a Back to Godhead article called Every Home a Temple, writes, the solution to these domestic problems lies in knowing the underlying cause of family strife, which is lack of a clear understanding of the goal of human life. Let me ask you something. Would you rather be with your family in a Class A luxury railroad car, which is not going anywhere? Or would you rather be with your family in a third class car, which is less comfortable, but it's getting you to a desired, a worthy destination? If the former is the case, it doesn't matter how many luxuries and conveniences are in that car, the time will come when you will create for each other a hell. You will be at each other's throats because you're not going anywhere. Better you be in a third class car but going somewhere than to be in a first class car and stagnating. Similarly, the problem with domestic dysfunctionality is they're not going anywhere. They're simply surrounding themselves with luxuries, baubles, and trinkets, but not understanding that we need to go from point A to point B. We need to rise together in terms of spiritual maturity. I've heard that on any day of the week, and maybe even twice on Sundays, a bulldog can beat a skunk. He's fully got that capability. Similarly, you may be able to outshout, out-argue, out-reason, out-intimidate your wife, and you may always have the last word and always prove that you're right. But why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you destroy that marital situation just for those prideful reasons? Why would a bulldog beat a skunk and then have the stink on him all over the time? Why would you want to be right and at the same time have a marriage that's crumbling? Have kids which are coming more and more distant and remote to you, and a wife who doesn't love you anymore. Is it worth it, stirring everything up, or are you just trying to prove you're right? Is it just pride? Sometimes avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Krishna and Arjuna fought the battle of Kurukshetra, and it was a world war, it was a bloody war, but they did everything they could to get peace in the beginning. They didn't rush to war. They didn't rush at the slightest provocation to go toe-to-toe and head-to-head and slug it out with everybody. They did everything they could to try to make peace. They were peacemakers in essence, and war was only a last resort. So ask yourself, are you a peacemaker? Sure, sometimes we have to confront people. Sometimes we have to face issues head-on. But have we availed ourselves of every option to bring peace first? God wants us first and foremost to be peacemakers and only to resort to confrontation as a last measure. As I said, sometimes we have to confront issues, but there are also many times, 95% of the times, in order to keep strife out of a relationship, we have to give up our right to be right. I'm asking you today to be the peacemaker. I'm asking you today to take the initiative to keep strife out of your life. Don't wait for someone else to do it. You do it. Learn to treat people in your family with respect and honor. Get rid of the pettiness, which is bringing division and discord. Make the decision that you're going to be more adaptable and more adjustable so that you can have peace in the family. If you'll do whatever it takes to keep strife out of your life, you'll be sowing seeds for promotion. You'll be sowing seeds for blessings. You'll be sowing seeds for God's favor. When you do this, that's when you're going to see your relationships improve. That's when you're going to see a joy, satisfaction, peace, and abundance chase you down. And if you'd like to chat with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.